Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter. You may be seated. My dear friends in Christ, it's easy, I think, actually, to excuse Mary and Joseph this morning. You know, they should have expected that Jesus wouldn't be sinning. After all, remember, they had gone through the miraculous announcement of Mary's pregnancy, the miraculous happenings around Jesus' birth with the angels appearing overhead and the shepherds coming and worshiping him. They had gone through this appearance of the wise men to them with some great star over their house and bringing massive gifts of frankincense and gold and myrrh. Mary and Joseph should have remembered all these things and remembered that their son was not a sinner. And so when Mary confronts him and says, "Son, why have you treated us so?" she should have remembered, Jesus hasn't treated you poorly. He is doing just what he needs to do. Now, our experience of that can be, well, something less than good. Obviously, Mary and Joseph were in great distress over the good thing that God was doing in the temple. But just because they were in distress does not mean that Jesus somehow messed up. Just not the case. Now, it was fairly common back then when you would go to Jerusalem for one of these festivals. You would go with all your family and your friends. You'd go in this great big caravan, and people would be spread out for miles with all kinds of animals, both to ride and to carry their stuff, as well as animals which were to die. And it's easy then in the confusion to, well, lose track of one of your kids, right? It's fairly easy. At this point, we believe Jesus had brothers and sisters, and I'm sure Mary and Joseph were probably looking after all of the little ones, Jesus being the oldest at 12. And it was probably common, too, for siblings and cousins and first and second cousins to all go and spend the night at each other's houses or in each other's camps while you're on the road. And it wasn't a big deal for Jesus to disappear for a little while. But then all of a sudden, they realized, we hadn't seen Jesus for a day. And they began to freak out. Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen my son? Have you seen this promised one? Oh my goodness, what have we done? We lost the Son of God. You know, I think it's fairly easy. My parents, when I was at a basketball team, left me at the gym and forgot me there. Really, I think what had happened was they had dropped me off for practice, and I made my way to the door, and before I even got to the door, they took off. And it was not an easy walk home, I'll say that. It was a little while. Granted, we were on an island. It was in Hawaii. There was only so far they could go, but sure enough, it was a couple of hours, and my dad returned and wondered why I was sitting alone on the curb. I had nothing to do. Where was I going to go? It was before the age of cell phones. Jesus is a little different. When Jesus is left behind, it was not of his parents' choosing, but it was of his own. Jesus stayed in the temple for a purpose. And even though his parents didn't understand it, truly they were part of this plan of God. We need to consider Jesus being in the temple truly as part of the salvation plan. There was nothing that Jesus did on this earth that was not necessary for our salvation. So what is going on here between his parents' forgetfulness and Jesus' seeming callousness towards their fear? Why is this important? I'd like you to go back with me to our Old Testament lesson, where Solomon stands before God in his dream and asks for wisdom. And it's not just wisdom. Note what he says, "For I do not know how to come in and to go out." That's religious language. religious language for entering into the holy place of God. This is before the temple. So this would be wherever the tabernacle was set up, which was at Gibeon. Solomon would go up there and he would stand before the temple and bring all these sacrifices before God. But he could not go into that tabernacle. He could not go to that altar. He needed a priest. He needed one who would go in and make the sacrifices for him, say the prayers for him. Solomon asked God, "I need wisdom because I don't know how to rule your people, understanding that you are God. I don't know how to come into your presence, and I don't know how to leave from it." It's an interesting thought. How many of us gave any kind of thought as we came into this church this morning? You don't have to raise your hands or anything like that. How many of us thought as we entered into this church this morning or any day, this is a holy place? This is a place where God comes to me in his body and in his blood. This is a holy place, a place where I am forgiven of my sins. This is the place where the Son of God comes to me and lays hold of me and claims me as his own. How many of us will leave here today thinking, this was a holy time, a time to be in the presence of God and with my brothers and sisters of the faith, a place that I do not want to leave, a place that I do not care to leave, a place that I am dreading to leave, for now I must re-enter the world. And yet I do so with joy, bringing the gospel of Jesus to his people. That's our coming in and our going out. And Jesus, as a boy, knew how to come in and go out. Because wherever he was, the presence of God was there. Solomon had to learn this. Obviously, he couldn't be a priest, but he still had to come before the presence of God. And certainly we see he did so this morning in a dream. Mary and Joseph needed to learn to come in and go out. For they entered before the presence of God and confronting their son Jesus and saying, "Why have you done this to us?" They did not know how to come in, but they learned how to go out. They left astonished and amazed at what their son had done for them and with them, that he had been teaching the teachers and bringing to light all the truths of the scriptures. It is important for your salvation that your Jesus knew the scriptures in all of their fullness and had to be wiser than Solomon. And truly, we just sang about the doctors of the law. That means the really smart guys. Jesus came in and astonished them, not because he was 12 and knew so much, but because he knew everything and it was more than they knew. Jesus had to be wiser than the wise. And in his Father's house, he proved this. He proved that he was a greater king than David and a greater king than Solomon. He proved he was the king that we had been waiting for all time. A king who could go in before the presence of God and offer the sacrifice, not year after year after year at the Passover, but the sacrifice that was once for all. And so Jesus, the king, went in as the priest and did lay down his life as a payment for your sins, to redeem you from them, to buy you back for God, that you may live with him forever. This is why the 12-year-old Jesus went into the temple, to redeem you, that you could be with him. We may not have considered it from that perspective before, but it is true. This is why Jesus was committing no sin that day, or even those 3 days. Did you notice that in the text this morning? That after 3 days, they found their son. After 3 days, he had risen from the dead for them. For you know what it is like as a parent or as a friend to lose someone or something that you care about, and all the thoughts begin to go through your head that maybe they're dead. And after 3 days, Jesus came back to them. This would be the only type of resurrection that Joseph would experience with Jesus, at least the only one we know about. We know that he had died long before Jesus' crucifixion. But after 3 days, he regained his son. This is a foreshadowing of the 3 days of Jesus' rest in the tomb. And if you think about what he was doing in that temple, that he was showing himself to be God, that he was showing himself to be wiser than the wise, greater than the great, this is what Jesus also was doing for us as he rested in that tomb. That he showed that he was God. For only God could say, kill me, and I will raise myself on the third day. And so he did. All of this we find here in this Christmas season. The Word made flesh and dwelled with us. This Word went into the temple for you. This Word was submissive to his parents for you to fulfill all the law. This Word made flesh, did all things that you might be his forever. There is no greater thing than this. You can't blame Joseph and Mary for being scared. You can't blame them for not understanding. But their eyes were opened that day. Their eyes were opened to going out from the presence of God in that temple and to coming into his presence forevermore. And while Joseph closed his eyes before his son's death and resurrection, and while Mary closed her eyes long after, they both opened their eyes again and saw their son, their Jesus, the Word made flesh. And there they will dwell with Jesus until he returns to come back to this world, to raise us also from the dead, that forever and ever that Word made flesh, we may be made flesh with him yet again. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.